The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We can't possibly realize how wide the gulf was between Jews and Gentiles, also sometimes called the nations, until Jesus came along. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. It wasn't the way God intended. They were chosen, yes, but for what? Why had God called a people? And what was the purpose of it? What was the covenant for? Well, we find part of the answer in Isaiah. Isaiah 42:6 says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." You catch that? A light for the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6 says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And Isaiah 63 says, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." That was supposed to be what was going to happen. But Jesus arrives on the scene, and the nation is under judgment for breaking the covenant. My mind goes back to the parable that Jesus told about the owner of the vineyard who sent his own son to collect the harvest. But the tenant farmers grabbed the son, drug him outside of the vineyard, and murdered him. In their pride and in their exclusive claims to God, Israel was not a light to the Gentiles and had even become a stumbling block, not only to Gentiles and the nations, but in some ways even for their own people. What was left was an unfathomable chasm between Jews and Gentiles. Israel, being set aside for holiness, had somehow transformed into superior separation. It would be positively unthinkable for a Jew even to go into the house of a Gentile, much less eat unclean food with them, those dirty, hopeless, uncircumcised, non-citizen, foreign pagans who live outside of God's covenant. And all of that changes with the person and work of Jesus. Paul describes it like this in Ephesians 2:11. "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called, quote, uncircumcised by those who call themselves, quote, the circumcision, remember that at a time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And listen carefully here. "For he," Christ, "he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups," that is to say, Jews and Gentiles, "made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his own flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose," Christ's purpose, "was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Whose hostility? Jews and Gentiles. They once were hostile, and now that has been put to death through the person and work of Jesus. Verse 19, Consequently, "you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." I love that. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too," Gentiles, "are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Beautiful. But some habits die hard, even if you were one of Jesus' disciples. Do you remember the story of Paul having to rebuke Peter? You may recall it. It happened in Antioch. Peter had stopped associating with Gentile Christians out of fear of the Jewish Christians who were coming from Jerusalem. What happened was this. Peter used to eat, he used to dine, he'd had dinner with Gentile believers. But he stopped when some of the Jewish Christians arrived on the scene, and he was afraid of them. Why? Because this group evidently was very loud, vocal, and insisting that Gentile Christian converts had to be circumcised first before they entered the church. In other words, by his behavior, Peter was suggesting that Jewish customs were still necessary for salvation, or maybe even that Jewish Christians were somehow superior. Paul realizes this. He rebukes him because he knows that that behavior by Peter would undermine one of the central issues of the gospel's message and continue this spiritual divide that Jesus had come to eliminate. So Paul confronts Peter publicly, saying this. Imagine him staring him down. If you, a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, then why do you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Superior, cutting-edge logic. And he rebukes him for it. But then God got a hold of Peter. And that's at the heart of our scripture today. Please turn to Acts 10. We will eventually get to verse 34, but I'll need to go back a bit and give some context. It turns out Peter had the maturity to admit that he did not fully realize at first the scope of the truth that Jesus had brought Gentiles together with Jews. What made the difference? It was an epiphany, a vision of a great banquet of weird food. And then what followed was a huge God moment where he witnessed the Holy Spirit's work in and with some Gentiles of all people, namely a person called Cornelius and his household, his family. So at the beginning of chapter 10, we meet Cornelius, and we should hasten to say that he's a Roman soldier. Let that sink in a minute. And Cornelius and his whole family are God-fearing. Let that sink in for just a minute. Here's this Roman soldier who is God-fearing and evidently a leader in his home, such that and to the extent that they are also God-fearing. It turns out this fellow Cornelius was generous with his money. He gave from a generous heart, particularly people who had less. And it turns out that this fellow prayed regularly. It also turns out that God's heart was really pleased with this, quote, dirty, hopeless, uncircumcised, non-citizen, foreign pagan who lives outside of God's covenant. But you could make the case for saying that Cornelius was exactly the kind of person who bore God's image. You might even say this Gentile was a true Israelite. In other words, here's a Roman Gentile who's living the way that God had intended for his chosen people to begin with. And here's a real shocker. An angel of the Lord speaks to Cornelius in a vision. And the angel tells him that God is pleased with him and also to send for Peter. Now just stop and think about that just for a minute. An angel of the Lord. Where have we recently been seeing other angels of the Lord appear? Well, to Joseph. Four times. An angel appears to Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, to give important instructions. And now, here's an angel of the Lord appearing to a Roman soldier of all people. So what happens next? Cornelius responded obediently, a lot like Joseph. And Cornelius sends some servants to go and get Peter. Cornelius evidently is in Caesarea, and they're going to go off to find Peter, who was in Joppa. Now, in the meantime, Peter had that epiphany, the vision I mentioned earlier. I'll bet you remember that story too, and it reminds me in some ways of Paul's incredible encounter with God on the road to Damascus. Here's Acts 10, and I'm starting at 9 if you want to follow along. About noon the following day, as the servants of Cornelius were on their journey to get Peter and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as, I love this detail, reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Hold on just a second. Let's think a little bit more about the sheet and the food. Can you even begin to get how repulsive and weird that would have been for an observant Jew who eats only clean things to see a gecko or whatever, I don't know what it was, a lizard, and for God to say, "I want you to eat that, you kill that and eat it." What a foreshadowing of what's about to happen, yeah? All right. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter stops pondering the lizards and the birds and the four-footed things, and he does exactly what the Spirit told him to do. So he goes with the servants, and he heads to Cornelius' house. Now, when Peter arrives, he gives a little speech. It happens in verse 25 and following. And there we also get to find out what God has been showing to Cornelius, the Gentile Roman soldier, as well. So, verse 25. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Wow. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Can you get that scene? They went to go get Peter. He shows up. He walks inside, and there's an audience. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." They had to have already known this. Here's Peter showing up, and he crosses the threshold of the house, and he goes in. And there's not just one Gentile there. There's a whole bunch of them. And he says to them, you already know that I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to associate with you, right? Look at the next word. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Look what Cornelius says, verse 30. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, Cornelius says, and it was good of you to come. Now, let this line sink in. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Wow. I get goosebumps thinking about that. Can you imagine a more eager, open audience to hear the gospel? I can imagine that the atmosphere was just crackling with the presence of God. And then we have that wonderful, miraculous, God-given, transformational moment that Peter experienced. And it's our scripture for today. So you're in Acts 10, look at verse 34 and following, and I'll read it. Once again, context, Peter, Jew, goes over the threshold into the home of a Gentile who has heard from God by the voice of an angel. And there's not just one or two Gentiles there, there's a whole room full. And they have heard from the Lord and are ready to receive whatever Peter has to say to them. It's just marvelous. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Wow. Did you see what Peter said in verse 34? Look at it again. He said, I now realize. That word, if you're going to get really exact, as I understand it about the Greek, can literally mean down grabbing. I got a hold of it. I understand. I'm grasping. I'm perceiving. The coin has fallen. The light bulb has turned on. I now realize that God does not show favoritism. What favoritism are we talking about? Jews over Gentiles. Peter says, by the Holy Spirit, something wonderful and beautiful and earth-shattering. Verse 35, God accepts from what? Every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. Think about that just for a moment and put yourself in Peter's shoes. Here's the one who couldn't imagine eating anything impure. He's the one who was a little bit afraid to eat with the Gentiles in case those other people showed up and made problems. And now he has this moment where he realizes what a huge change and what a beautiful declaration of the gospel. Every nation, stunning transformation. Now, there's another couple of lovely bits that I want you to see. We might miss them if we didn't look carefully. Look at verse 36. He says, You know, he tells Cornelius, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. I should add that another you know comes around in verse 37. You know, you Gentiles have realized, you have perceived, you have understood, you have grasped something that I now finally realize as well. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. And look again at verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. A couple of important things there. You see the word message? You see it? The word is logon. The word is logon. You can hardly hear that announcement of the logon, the message God sent to the children of Israel, without also hearing echoes of John 1, which we looked at last week. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. So what's Peter saying? He's saying that Jesus wasn't just the deliverer of God's message. He's saying that Jesus is the gospel message that was sent to the people of Israel. But there's more. We get to see the fullness of Peter's realization. Again, verse 36. Though that word did first come to the people of Israel, God has something even bigger in mind. Peter describes Jesus as the Logos, and that hints at a much bigger audience. Peter refers to Jesus as Lord, Kyrios. Lord of what? All. Panton. Lord of all. That means every. The whole. Every single last bit of it. First to last. Encompassing totality. In other words, Jesus isn't just the Lord of the children of Israel. I now realize. Jesus isn't just the Lord of the children of Israel. Peter declares that he's also the Lord of every nation, and that means Gentiles too. The Message paraphrases that verse like this: Jesus Christ is putting everything together again, everywhere, among everyone. I like that. You, Cornelius, know. You know. Wow. I, Peter, now realize. The Greek word for realize also includes shazam. It doesn't really. But it ought to. Shazam. Wow. I had no idea. I now realize. Today is the first Sunday after the Epiphany, and traditionally that's the Sunday that we focus on the baptism of Jesus. And I want you to notice how baptism figures into this wonderful story. Peter goes on to preach, to testify about all the things that happened to Jesus. He tells them first about Jesus' baptism, where the very Logos was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And then Peter declares that he was a witness to all the good deeds of the Lord, and how he was a witness to Jesus' death by the very people to whom the Logos was given to begin with. And Peter testifies to the truth of Jesus' resurrection and to the Lord's commission of the disciples to preach the good news of the gospel. And then Peter proclaims in verse 43 that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then look what happens next. It gives me goosebumps. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all, how many? All who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. That's worth reading again. The circumcised believers, what does that mean? They were Jewish converts to Christianity. The circumcision in the house, over the threshold, in a group of Gentile believers whose leader is a Roman soldier, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. I now realize. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues, also translated other languages, and praising God. And look what Peter says. Then Peter said, verse 47, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Christ. Marvelous. Baptism is all over this story. What a transformation. It might seem like an obvious no-brainer for seasoned Christians that God in Christ brought Jews and Gentiles together in one body. We've heard that a lot. We get it, or at least we think we do. There are still great gobs of Christians who I don't think have gotten it. Because if you don't, it messes up it messes up a lot of your theology. But we can gloss over the story. It might be something we've heard before, or maybe many times. But let me ask you this. Is there something we can take away from or realize, I now realize, in this remarkable story as we walk out our baptisms? A couple of ideas, and then we close. Well, we can learn from Peter. We can learn to be open to God's voice, God's prompting. We can be open to God's direction. And we can learn to be humble in our knowledge of God. Peter was. And there's one other thing to draw from today's scripture. See if any of this hits home with you. We might ask ourselves if there are people we've given up on to receive God's grace through faith in Christ. We might also ask if there are people who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, but we suspect might somehow not really be qualified to be part of the new covenant. And we also might do this. We also might ask how Christians, beginning with we ourselves, might be empowered witnesses to the transformational message that everyone, everywhere, who believes in Jesus receives the forgiveness of sins through his name and is adopted into the family. Let's pray. Lord, one of the reasons that Scripture is so marvelous is that it shows us how you move and work in the lives of very regular people who have faults and foibles. And I thank you for this remarkable man, Peter. Thank you, Lord, most especially, that you, Lord Jesus, in your own body have destroyed the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And now, in the new covenant that we make and here in a moment renew in you, through that covenant, there now is one body, one. We give you thanks for being a part of it, for being part of your family. We now realize. And to be heirs, to be partakers in this new covenant, we give you thanks. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, whom we confess with our lives, our mouths, our words, our giving, everything. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.